On this first blessed Sunday of the holy Coptic month of Kiyak, we read the well-known passage from the Gospel of St. Luke about the annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist to Zacharias the priest. And if we focus on verse 6, we'll find that both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were righteous people, and they were walking faithfully in the commandments of God, to the point that the evangelist St. Luke himself bears witness of this, and he says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So they were both righteous, and they were both blameless before God. Not before people, but before God. And they lived faithfully. When we act according to our beliefs, then we are living faithfully. And they were acting according to what they believed in, which were the commandments of God. But I'm willing to bet that their neighbors, and maybe the families of the other priests, the people within their tribe, people within their community, could easily call their righteousness into question. After all, the very last verse of the passage says, "But by the lips or the tongue of Saint Elizabeth, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach, to take away my reproach among people." So clearly there was a matter of their righteousness being called into question because there was a reproach there. And why? Well, how could you, Zacharias, a high priest, and your righteous and saintly wife Elizabeth, not be blessed with a child? And as you know, back then, having or bearing a child was a sign of God's favor and was a sign of blessing. But not having a child, having a barren womb, was the exact opposite. It meant that God did not favor you, that you were not blessed. We read in verse 7, it says, "But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So they had a problem. They were righteous, they were holy, they were blameless, but they had a problem. And so they had a burden that they had to carry. And it would appear that God permitted this blessed family to carry a heavy burden, and that this kind of burden seemed like there was no solution for it, that there was no way of escape. They were fated to live out the rest of their lives without deliverance from their burden. There was no way around it. They were both well advanced in years. The time to bear children had long gone, had long passed, just like Abraham and Sarah. And maybe you find yourself in a similar situation. Maybe you're distressed and struggling under the weight of some burden that you have carried for a very, very long time. And maybe you cry out to God to lift this burden because you can no longer bear it. And you've had enough of carrying that burden, of carrying that cross. But the good news is that there is hope. That time of trouble, or this time of trouble, will come to an end. In the psalm that we read right before the gospel, it says, "For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute." So that to the person who is struggling under the weight of their cross, or the weight of some burden, or distressed by something, know this, that God is interested in building you up. God has not forsaken you. And God will build you up in the perfect time, on his own schedule. And he knows the perfect time. And God hears your prayer. This phrase that the psalm uses, the set time, we're going to come back to, and we're going to see how St. Paul uses it in Galatians 4:4. But conventional earthly wisdom says, if you follow God, if you obey him, if you're righteous, if you're faithful to him, he'll make you comfortable. The world has accustomed us to think of God as if he is just a coddling nanny, a parent who's there to spoil us, a vending machine that if we go to and we give our money and our dues to the vending machine, we should get what we asked for. And many times we approach our walk with Christ and our journey in life in this way. If I do these things, God will bless me. In fact, this way of thinking is the exact opposite of the Christian way of thinking, of Christ's mind himself. Unconventional heavenly wisdom found in Scripture and in the church says the exact opposite. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This idea that if we do good things and we are going to receive a reward is a very Old Testament Judaic way of thinking. It's the way of thinking of somebody who lives under the law and has to repay a debt. You've made a mistake and you need to pay back a debt. But that does not fall under the law of grace, which we have received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's actually good for us to go through trials and troubles at times, because it reminds us not to hope in worldly things. It is good for us sometimes to be misjudged by men, even though we do well and we mean well, because this humbles us and it shields us from the vice of pride. When to all outward appearances, men don't give us credit, when they don't think well of us, then we become more inclined and more driven to seek God, who sees our hearts. And he judges us truthfully, and he judges us how we are internally. He doesn't judge superficially. And by that we learn to depend on God instead of ourselves. And that means that we develop an even deeper relationship with God. A relationship that we would never have imagined in a million years to experience if we wanted to remain comfortable. If my purpose in life is to be comfortable, I am never going to experience God. I will never have fellowship with him. When a person of goodwill is afflicted by or tormented and tempted by evil thoughts, then they begin to realize that their greatest need is God himself. Because without him, that person can do no good. As Saint Isaac the Syrian says, a person for whom God especially cares is known by the constant sorrow sent to him. A person for whom God especially cares is known by the constant sorrow sent to him. And like Saint Isaac is famously quoted for, he who flees from tribulation flees from the face of God. So if you are suffering, know this, that you are special, that you are unique, that you are set apart, that you are highly favored by God. It's the exact opposite of what the world is telling you. If you are afflicted, if you are undergoing any tribulation, you're not being cast off by God. No. You're being loved even more. You're being taken care of even more. You're set apart. This is the process of becoming a true saint. You're special to God. If you weren't, he wouldn't care to afflict you. He wouldn't care to raise you up. Like St. Paul says in Hebrews, God chastises those whom he loves as a loving father. And if we're willing to accept chastisements from our earthly fathers, then we should be willing to accept it from our heavenly father, because this is a sign and a mark of how much he loves us. When we suffer, we become imitators of Christ. We become conformed to his image. I'm sure at times you have prayed and asked God to make you conform to the image of his only begotten son. God is answering your prayers. When he allows tribulation and affliction to come upon you, it's because probably at some point in time, whether you've forgotten or not, maybe you made the mistake of asking to become more holy, of asking to become more like Christ. Well, God hears, and he is faithful. And so he brings upon us these things to raise us up so that we can conform to the image of his only begotten son. If you look at the life of our Savior, it wasn't an easy life by any means. He was persecuted from the cradle to the grave. From his very infancy, hatred pursued him and tried to kill him. He had to flee his country and go to Egypt, and he lived as a refugee. And then when he began his ministry back home, and he went about doing good like the gospel testifies of him, even his own family spoke ill of him. They would say, this man is crazy. Others would say, he has a demon. Even the Pharisees hated him, and they persecuted him. And many of his disciples even left him because of his teachings. And finally, what did he do? He willingly embraced the violent death of the cross because of his love for us. This is the life of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to conform to his image, then you have to expect affliction and tribulation. Because suffering produces spiritual fruit. It is impossible for us to attain any spiritual state or produce any spiritual fruit as long as we are chained to the pleasures of the flesh. And so God permits for us to suffer these things and for difficulties to come upon us so that we can become capable of walking according to the Spirit. Not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as our Lord said in John 15, 2-3, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit, that it may bear more fruit. So God prunes the good people so that they can become better people. And suffering leads to enjoying eternity more fully, because through suffering, we are led to and we receive more crowns, unfading crowns in heaven. But sometimes the toughest part about any tribulation is being in the waiting room, when we have to have patience, when we have to wait for the tribulation or for this distress to pass by, to end. Just like Zacharias and Elizabeth, they waited for how long for John the Baptist? A very long time. Maybe you have prayed for years for healing for yourself or for a loved one, and you're still waiting for that healing. Maybe you've entreated God with tears to return a loved one to church because this loved one is living far away from God or living a life of sin. Maybe you've asked God many times to fix your marriage, or maybe you've asked God to send you the appropriate person for you to marry and you're still waiting for him to answer. Maybe you're waiting on your career to improve because you're trying so hard to provide a better life for your family, but you still cannot get that job or have or make that career move that you have been dying for or waiting for. Or maybe, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're waiting for God to bless you with a child. And it would seem that all these petitions and all these prayers are falling on deaf ears. God is silent and God is not responding. And we often wonder, what is God waiting for? Why is he not answering me? Where is he? Why is he so silent? And then the enemy, the devil, pounces on us with thoughts of despair. Well, maybe he doesn't love you. Maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe you're a sinner and you're being punished. Or why is it that you're a righteous person and sinners and the wicked people do so well in the world? What is God doing? Does he really exist? How many times have we been afflicted with these thoughts when we are undergoing any stress or any tribulation? It's in fact one of the devil's easiest go-to tactics and tools against us to shake our faith. And it's why so many atheists in the world and skeptics question a theistic worldview, because they always ask, how can there be a loving God amidst all this pain and suffering? And when we're going through something, we can't see that God is actually working and doing on our behalf. In fact, it's not until the tribulation passes that we realize that, oh, God was actually doing something. Because God's timing always makes sense in hindsight. If you're in a season of waiting on God right now, rest assured that God is working, and he's working and doing on your behalf. If you look at salvation history, there was a span of 400 years from the very last prophet in the Old Testament, who was Malachi, till the time or the coming of Saint John the Baptist. 400 years. In those 400 years, there were no prophecies. There were no prophets. It was as if heaven had gone silent. God no longer spoke to his people. Humanity had waited thousands of years for the coming of the Messiah, and God had sent prophets, God had sent prophecies, God had sent righteous men and women and judges, and he spoke through these people. And then all of a sudden, for 400 years, what happened? God all of a sudden went silent. Well, if we look at history, we're actually going to discover that God was actively working. In those 400 years, along came Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the world and united the world in one language, the Greek language. And in fact, at this point in time, the Old Testament was translated into Greek so that it's available to all people so that they can read the scripture. In fact, whenever we read our Lord quoting the Old Testament in the Gospels, the quotes come from this Greek translation of the Old Testament. And then along came the Romans. They overthrew the Greeks. And what did they do? They built roads and highways. And these were the roads and the highways that the apostles used when they were preaching and going on their missionary work. And of course, the Romans perfected the art of crucifying people so that there would be no doubt. There would be no skeptic who could easily say that our Lord did not truly die on the cross. There is no way anyone can survive a crucifixion the way the Romans used to crucify people. They were professional at crucifying people. St. Paul says it the best, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. But when the fullness of time had come, remember that gospel psalm where it said the set time? Again, we read of it in Galatians 4:4, and St. Paul talks about the set time. And the Greek word for fullness here translates to something that is full, that is perfect. So God waits for the perfect time, just like he said in the psalm. His timing is perfect. His planner, his scheduler, his calendar is perfect. And so when he asks us to wait, he's telling us to have patience till his perfect plan is completed in his perfect time. But why does God make us wait? Well, one of the reasons could be that I'm just not ready. Maybe there is sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. Or maybe the thing that I am waiting for is not ready. Maybe the person I'm meant to marry is not ready yet for marriage. Maybe the job or the career that I'm looking for is not there yet because the company that I'm supposed to go work for is still in startup mode. Maybe I'm not ready to be healed because pride is going to get in the way ultimately of my salvation. Basically, the thing that I'm waiting for is not ready, and that I need to gain the virtue of patience. And like we read today in the Catholic Epistle of St. James, he said, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So then what should I do when I am in this waiting season, or when I'm undergoing some hardship? First, associate your people with that are optimistic, that are encouraging, who hold your same Christian views, who are not going to encourage you to numb your pain and flee from it. Flee from it to some unhealthy distractions. That's a wasted opportunity. The opportunity is to grow and be like Christ, so why waste it in distractions or in things that may try, that you try to use to numb the pain? The other thing is focus on the blessing and less on the problem. Focus on the way God has blessed you in the past, is blessing you in the present, and will manage and take care of your future. Just like St. Peter. St. Peter, he learned this mistake the hard way. He nearly drowned in learning this mistake. He stepped out of the boat, started walking on water, and as long as he focused his sight on Christ, he was walking on water. But the second he started paying attention to the waves and to the contrary winds and to the dangers, he began sinking. Don't pay attention to the pain. It's difficult, But don't look at the pain, because as long as you look at the pain, you will continue to live in pain. If your focus is the tribulation, you will remain in tribulation. But if your focus is blessing, if your focus is Christ, you will pass over these things. Not that they'll be taken away, but you will be elevated above them. And then remind yourself that God has the perfect plan. God is the perfect scheduler. God has the perfect timing. And then in prayer, prostrate yourself. The work or the action of prostrating ourselves is actually healing. It shows God that we actually mean business, that we are humbling ourselves before Him, that what we are asking for is coming from an authentic, real place internally. In prayer, ask Him to renew His Holy Spirit within you, because through the Holy Spirit, what do we attain? We attain love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all things that we want to attain due to a tribulation that we're going through, and we need in order to go through any distress or tribulation that we deal with in our life. May our Lord mold us into His image, that we may walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To Him be glory with His good Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen.